Well, please keep your Bibles open to Titus as we take a look at the topic today, radical values in the workplace. We will be referring back to the Bible. Values are nothing new. Few people are against values. Everyone has them. In fact, values in the workplace are becoming quite fashionable. If it's not a big deal in your company, just wait. It will be. How we live our lives, though, depends on our worldview. If there is nothing after death, then living worldly view is what it's about. It would be pointless to do otherwise. Join in with society and do the best you can to maximize your time here on earth. Values in the workplace are best summarized as try to live a good life, be as happy as you can, but try to get everything you can. But we have a biblical worldview. What differentiates us is that we believe in eternal life. That is, John 3:16 comes alive for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, for Christians, our whole decision-making process is shaped by what happens after we die. We have an eternal perspective. This eternal perspective is radical and leads to radical values and radical behavior. It means our values and ethics are the same no matter what. This is not easy, because the big issue when we talk about values and ethics is that we need to decide what our real commitment to them is. Do we have one set of values for when the going is easy, reverting back to another set when the going gets tough, reverting back to survival-type instincts? How true do we plan to be when things get tough? How radical are we? Because radical values only come from radical Christians. And a radical Christian is someone who has his eyes set on eternity. Now, most workplaces have a set of non-radical values appropriate for all. I am sure you are used to them. In my career in business, I have usually worked for large multinational companies, and I have been blessed that they have actually been quite ethical companies. As large multinationals, they were driven by their set of values. They were driven to avoid lawsuits and to protect the company's reputation. They promoted most of the behaviors of verse 1 of our passage: be subject to rulers and authorities, be obedient, be ready to do what is good. All of the companies worked hard to ensure that their employees did not cause problems that would bring embarrassment or lawsuits on them. They had ethics policies, ethics hotlines, ethics statements, signed ethics pledges, ethics oversight committees, ethics tests. In fact, a total bureaucracy of ethics. Did these make for ethical behavior in the company? At a superficial level, yes. Everything looks good. Lip service is definitely there. And the company would be able to pass any audit by the ethics police. But if ethics are handled as a bureaucracy, are they really more than skin deep? One large company I worked for liked to think it took ethics very seriously. Everyone in the company was required to take an online ethics course. The senior officers of the company stressed the mandatory nature of this and stressed it was both important and it was required to keep your job. So most people did it. Then after you had taken the ethics course online, you needed to take a test to make sure you had paid attention. You had to log in with your company number and your network password so that they could be sure it was you taking the test. But we later heard that my boss, an officer of the company, had given his password to a secretary and had her take the course and the test for him. He was a living example that the senior management of the company did not take ethics seriously if they themselves were inconvenienced. This is clearly an example of values played out in a half-hearted manner in the workplace. I suspect you could tell similar stories, an ethical company with movable ethics at the personal level, surface ethics. Is this the way your company is? Is it the way you are? Living by surface ethics, skin-deep ethics, is pretty easy. It is living to look good to one another. It's what we do to be socially acceptable. Do you see what you would call Christian behavior at work? You probably do. Most people, Christian or non-Christian, are good. They're nice most of the time. A lot of the time, any difference only becomes visible when things get tough. And this is the key. Think of it as wearing a WWJD, what would Jesus do, bracelet on your left wrist. And our surface ethics are guided by this. But when things get tough, do we glance at our right wrist, where we still are wearing our WWMD, what would Machiavelli do, bracelet, just in case we need it? Lots of people live by Christian surface values. Is this enough? The Bible clearly says no. At the personal level, where the rubber meets the road, that is where our behavior must reflect our Christian beliefs. Our actions must reflect that we are different, that we are living for something else. And that is why Paul wrote this letter to Titus. He begins chapter 3 with the word remind. Remind the people, the Cretans and us, each of us, that we are not to live as the world lives. We are to be distinctive. We are called to live out radically, Titus 2:10, in a way that makes the teaching about God our Savior attractive. We are not to live as the world lives, indistinguishable in our witness. Let's work our way through this powerful passage and see how it applies in the midst of this frantic world we live in. Please turn back to chapter 3, verse 1. That's page 1199 of your Bibles. Titus is to remind us to, verse 1, be subject to rulers and authorities. We are to live out Christ's model of servanthood. And as servants, we are subject to our masters. And in the workplace, that means our bosses. Continuing in verse 1, we are to be obedient. We are to be ready to do whatever is good. In verse 2, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate. And lastly, to show true humility toward all men. Six things are listed, but this is not an easy list to keep all the time. Some of the time, maybe. Each of those 6 points is contrary to how the world operates when the chips are down. In fact, how many of your work days go by without you messing up at least one of these? Now, there are nice people out there. Some of us, whether Christian or not, reflect some of these qualities and values some of the time. Some maybe, even most of the time. But to always live by them, that's the hard part. But that is what we are called to do. That is radical living. Living Christian values all the time, even when the going gets tough. The early Christians faced similar challenges. The Christians on Crete were new Christians. They didn't yet have the canon of scriptures we call the Bible to refer to, but they did know that their loving God, what their loving God had done for them on the cross. Paul tells Titus to remind them and us of the fact that they are now radically different. But they weren't always. Look at verse 3. Paul says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We are sinners, and we were no better. We were no better than these Cretans. In fact, we were just like them. Paul is not pointing his finger to the outside world. He's pointing it at us. Before we were Christians, this is a completely negative picture. But now to get to the good news. There is a path. There is a way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the gospel message. And Paul explains it again in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 of this letter. Let's read it again. These are powerful. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Verse 4, but God loved us and appeared to us. Verse 5, he saved us by his mercy, not because of anything we had done, but by rebirth and renewal. Verse 6, the Holy Spirit generously renews us. Wow, what a radical message. This is gospel. Gospel means good news. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice the words in verses 4 and 5. Love, that is God's love. And mercy, that is God's mercy. It is not because of us. Verse 3 shows that there is nothing in us meriting this gift from God. It is only because of mercy and love. If you don't know this good news, please learn about it. Ask one of us afterwards how to go about it. The church offers many ways to investigate this further. But let's see what this letter to Titus says about what this radical news means to us right now, right in our workplace. To see that, go to verse 7. Verse 7 says, so that, don't you love those words, so that? Means he's going to give the reason for what he's been talking about. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So we become heirs, part of God's family, and we have eternal life waiting for us. This life is not all there is. There is eternity. Sort of puts our Machiavellian games to get that promotion in a different perspective. And in fact, this is the total key to how to live radically for Christ in the workplace, to keep our eye on the eternal perspective. To live radically in the workplace, you need to keep your eye on the eternal perspective. Look at verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God, if you are here today and you are a Christian, that means you, that means us. He is talking to those who have trusted in God, those of us who put our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So now, if you're a Christian, let's see what he is saying to us. Verse 8 again. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So that's a radical value that God has assigned to us. And notice the words, may be careful. This means it doesn't happen automatically. We need to take care to make sure that it does happen. We need to take care to make sure that our sinful nature doesn't take over when we are tempted to act non-Christianly. And the last part, and we are to devote ourselves to doing what is good at all times. And we do this why? Because we have a grateful heart and we have our focus on eternity. We have been, verse 6, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. We have a strength that allows us to live out these values even when the going gets tough. Jesus himself told us how. He said that the one thing that should set us apart, the thing that non-believers should comment on when asked about Christians, is this: love in action. In the credit crunch, when you or your office mate are being considered for redundancy, when you protect your people from being yelled at by the higher ups, when you help someone create a better product after your work is done, when you buy lunch for someone whose finances are tight, when you give credit when credit is due, even at your own expense, to make another look good. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at loving lovable people. In fact, it's a joy to love lovable people. My wife has often needed to remind me that people need love when they are most unlovable. How radical, yet so hard to remember. And Jesus takes it even further. He tells us to love our enemies. You know, the boss who stifles our ideas and promotes his golfing buddies instead of us. So basically, we're to live our faith radically and live it when it is not easy. Live out what we believe and live it by keeping our eyes focused on eternity. We have a radical faith, a radical worldview revealed to us by the living God. Let's live it out. You can probably think of people that live out, that live radical values. I can. Corrie ten Boom and her family risking their lives to protect as many Jews as possible during World War II. Jim Elliot, who gave his life as a missionary to the Harani Indians of Ecuador in the jungles of South America. And Elizabeth Elliot, who went back to the same people after her husband's death to witness to them and to lead them to Christ. These are radical people with radical values. How do they do it? They do it by full commitment to what they believe in, living their lives, passing on the love of God that they received with their focus on God and eternity. That is how, and it is the only way. These are passionate and radical people because they have inherited, remember the heirs of verse 7, they have inherited God's love simply because they have trusted him. If you remember last week, we also talked about values in the workplace and how a Christian is to live. After the talk, one gentleman stopped me to say that he thought it was the most counter-evangelical sermon he had ever heard. He said that he was not a Christian, never planned to become one, but that no one listening to the sermon would ever become one as well. When I asked him why he thought that, he expressed that living the way we described last week and this week, living as Jesus calls us to live, following the model of servanthood, made no sense. He felt this call to living a life of Jesus-like servanthood was one of the most ridiculous things he'd heard, that it was totally out of step with the modern world, and was convinced no one would want to be a Christian if that's what they had to do. Well, if you are here today and you are not a Christian, then we are so glad you came, but you may be thinking the same thing. Well, there's no easy way to avoid this. As Christians, we are called to have a servant heart. We are called to live counterculturally. In fact, radically counterculturally. It's the way it is. It is God's plan. But we so hope you will investigate these truth claims about Jesus, because you will find that this kind of radical lifestyle is the only meaningful lifestyle there is. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, "Take up your cross and follow me." Part of being a Christian is following Jesus' call to live a life of love in action. And people considering becoming an authentic Christian need to understand this before they commit their life to Christ. As we said last week, it is very countercultural. To live out radical values is only possible because we Christians serve to please a servant king, and we know this life is not all there is. That is our security. But there are challenges, aren't there? Why does it not seem easier to do this? Why is it sometimes hard to keep this eternal perspective? Why is it so easy for our sinful nature to come out? Let's just mention one challenge that we constantly need to face. In the workplace, many businesses like to foster insecurity among their workforce. Keep it competitive. Dog eat dog. let the cream rise to the top. But this is a false value that can rot the believer from the inside. It's too easy for this false sense of insecurity to work itself into the core of our being. Businesses think insecurity makes people try harder. Maybe it does, but it shouldn't for us Christians. We work for God. The problem is that focusing on rising to the top fosters competition among the employees. And this is where ugly values can begin to surface. Working hard is one thing, but succeeding at the expense of others is another. We may argue that rising to the top, getting that promotion, getting the bigger bonus is for the benefit of our family's livelihood. But it is often more about personal ego and pride. I know, I've been there. To get to the top, is it appropriate to set our values aside? Those that do, that is, set their values aside, do sometimes succeed. They are playing by the world's rules, after all. But very devout Christians are often successes in business as well. The big thing is that it doesn't matter. Some of us will be wildly successful, and some of us won't. We are living with the eternal perspective, and all our blessings on this earth are a gift of God. So when difficult choices arise, as they constantly do, then living by radical Christian values means that we will do the right and godly thing no matter the circumstance. Can we do it? We must. Titus 2:10 again. We are to live so that our lives add integrity to the gospel, that our lives make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. If we have insecurity and worries, it means we have forgotten who our God is. He is the creator of the universe, Genesis 1. He knows and loves us, knowing us while we were still in the womb, Psalm 139. Planning out our lives, Jeremiah 29. And in fact, in planning out our lives and what we should be doing, he planned it in advance, Ephesians 2. Well, by worrying, we can't be trusting God, and we can sure mess up the workplace. It is only when we remember who our God is that we can confidently become the servant Jesus calls us to be, keeping our eyes on eternity, constantly remembering how big our God is and how deep his love is. That is how the Jim and Elizabeth Elliots and the Corrie ten Booms could risk their lives and give their lives for Jesus. They knew how big their God is, and he is definitely bigger than any of us can imagine. Remember, to live radically for Christ in the workplace, we must keep our eye on the eternal perspective. To put it in bracelet parlance, we must wear a WWED bracelet. What would the eternity-bound person do? Having the eternal perspective changes how we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hand our lives over to you. As we return to the workplaces after lunch, we pray that you will help us keep this eternity in perspective, to remember how big you are and that you control the universe. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a short epilogue, I happened to ask Rico what difference eternity made to him. And he said that without eternity, he'd reprioritize his life to play golf all day, every day. Having the eternal perspective really changes how we live.